came over here, I had the intention of covering the problems of the local church in Corinth at one go in these two meetings, last week and this week. But as I go through these problems of the church at Corinth, I find that they are no different from the problems that we face today, even nearly 2,000 years later. That the problems that the church in Corinth faced are more or less the same problems that we encounter today, if not worse, with all the new developments and technology. Hence, I feel that I'm not going to rush through these problems. I'm going to go through them in greater detail, finish where I have to finish, and then complete what I cannot finish in the future, when I have opportunity to come over here. So, very quickly, for those who were not here or who could not remember, I would just do a bit of recapitulation. You remember, last week, I brought before you the universal church. That means the church that would consist of all members who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of Pentecost until the time when the church will be raptured into heaven. All believers, no matter who they are, from where they are all in this body of Christ. They are one. And this forms that universal church which is now in heaven. We cannot see. It is a mystical church. It is universal with respect to the fact that it consists of all people who believe in Jesus Christ. No matter what color the skin may be, no matter what status they may be, whatever it may be, whoever they may be, all who have believed in Christ are in the body of Christ. Then we touch on quickly the local church. Why was there a local church like, for example, Island Glades Gospel Center? The whole idea is that this local church would reflect what the heavenly church is. The heavenly church is unseen, is invisible. And people outside do not know what the church is. That's why they often refer to the church as a building, when the Bible never refers to the church as a building. And we often read of the church being burnt down. The church will never be burnt down. The church of Christ will never be burnt down, because it consists of real believers in the body of Christ. The local church, like Island Glades Gospel Center, is to reflect, or to be more precise, to mirror what the universal church in heaven is. And it's very important that from what other people see of Island Glades Gospel Center, they will have an idea of what the church in heaven is all about. And there are two important aspects we must emphasize in the reflection and mirroring of the local church of the universal church. And the two aspects are very simple. They are based on the fact that Jesus is the body, the church, is one head and one body. One head and one body. Christ is the head. And we have read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the body itself is Christ. And so Christ is the head, Christ is the body, because Christ indwells every member in the body. Every member in the universal church is a member of this one body. And these two things must always be reflected and be the emphasis of every local church. One, the head. He is the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And what does that mean? You see, up in heaven above, Christ is the head. And he indeed is the head. And all are under him. And the day is coming when all things in heaven, under heaven, on earth, under the earth, will be subject to him, and they will be owning and acknowledging Christ as the head. But in the meanwhile, our local church must also own Christ as the head, and we must give him the preeminence. What does that mean? What means this? It means that we have to give all the glory to him in the things that we do, in the things that we say, that to him be all glory. That there is no glory to be point to be referred to of a man or a woman in the church. All glory must be given to him, and he must be acknowledged as the head who is in command, that in him he might have the preeminence. The second aspect is, because the church is the body, we must have unity. Unity. But because the body consists of many members of various status, of various positions, of various races, and of various types, there is diversity. And this diversity must be seen in unity, that there must be no divisions in the church. And these are the problems that the church in Corinth faced. We do realize that the church in Corinth was a privileged church. For 1.5 years, Paul taught that church. Apostolic teaching, what a great privilege. Paul founded the church in Corinth. Paul taught that church. Paul was with them for 1.5 years. And yet a few years later, they faced with all these problems in the church. They had allowed the wisdom of the world to come into the church and to take the place of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the word. And therefore, there was one, the problem of disunity. In that church, Paul had to appeal to the church members. Look, it is wrong for you to say, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am even of Jesus Christ. It's all wrong. It's not right for the church to be under these very special personalities, great as they may be, and even Christ. Because if you say you are of Christ, then the others are not of Christ. You are causing the body of Christ to be divided. And therefore, when we start naming churches, local churches, as the church of Christ, as the church of God, and so on, we are causing division in the church. So much so that people outside think that the church of Christ is divided with all these denominations and with all these cults and so on. And so Paul said, look, we don't only see this outside, because at that time there won't be such groups as yet. But today we have not only these groups, but we have these small groups in one local church itself. So that we find that even in the local assembly, there are people who take after certain personalities. That I am of this person, I am of that person, I follow this person, I look up to that person. These are divisions in the local church, which should not be allowed. All must give preeminence to Christ. Then there is the problem of immaturity. They are using the wisdom of the world to take the place of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Word. Instead of allowing the wisdom of God to lead and direct, and the wisdom of the Word to take command of their decisions, they allow the wisdom of the world to creep in, so that instead of making decisions based on the Word, they base the decisions on the world outside. The world outside is successful. There are the corporate decisions. They are successful and they are growing by the numbers. We must follow their ways and so on. And so we incorporate their ways into our ways, which are not God's ways, which are not the ways of the Word. And as a result, we find that when we want to go to the church, the world is there. When we want to go to the world, the church is there. There is no difference anymore. And this is something that the Lord would like us to preserve. That the local church must be as good as what the universal church is all about. And Paul says, I want you to feed you with word. You see, today many Christians are not interested in the word of God. They are interested in stories being told from the pulpit. They are interested in all the other paraphernalia of a good living. But they are not interested in the Word of God anymore. There is no more expository teaching of the Word. And the Word of God is so diluted today that when it is preached, it is no different from the charama that you are going to hear these few days. There are plenty of charamas. You just have to, even in my place where we stay, this afternoon, there's a big charama going on, Kampung Herod. And all the people are invited to go and listen. There's no much difference now. Paul says, I want to fit you with the deeper things of the Word. But you're not able. You just can drink milk. You cannot take meat yet. Then there's the problem of immorality. And we studied last week how there was a case of a man who had fornication or sexual relationship with the stepmother. And yet, no action was taken against that person. And they were proud of it. Oh, we must tolerate. Oh, we must show love. Oh, we must just allow the person carry on, to encourage and not discourage and so on. No. Paul says, you take action about it. And Paul himself could have taken the action. His apostolic authority was there, but he did not. He said, you, the whole church, must take the decision, the collective decision. And so there was this problem of immorality. And I tell you this is not uncommon. You find not only in the church of Corinth, and today we find in many, many churches, immorality. More about that as I go on for today's study. So now we come to today's study. The problem of litigation. Chapter 6. They accuse one another in court. Now let's read. Chapter 6. It's a Bible study. So let's look what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul now goes to another problem. And what is it? Chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 to 3. They accuse one another and bring each other to court. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust? The unjust, of course, is not that the court outside is unjust. It's that they have not been justified. The judges have not been justified. They are not saved people. They are unbelievers. But they are still just in their decisions and so on. It's not that they are unjust. And not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? Very simply, such accusations against one another over all big matters or small matters should be brought before the saints and not be propagated before the courts in public, before the sinners. Now, let us not think that this is not possible. Many years ago, right in Kota Baru Gospel Hall, there was a group that left the church and formed another church. And they wanted to claim some property in the Gospel Hall. And they brought the case to the court. And it was published in the newspapers of how one church group accused the other church group, well, of all sorts of things. And it was a disgrace and an embarrassment to the church. A church suing another in the court of law where the judges are not believers. They cannot settle the matter in their local church. Now, Paul says here, look here. One day, we who are saints are going to judge angels. How come that those of us who are able to judge angels cannot even judge the people among us all? That we must bring the cases to others who are not even believers. All right, let's put this case of suing each other in court outside. Perhaps it may be a bit out of our reach. Let us come down to practical things. Sometimes we accuse one another. Not necessary that we would bring the other person to court, but we accuse one another and washed our dirty linen in the public, in front of sinners, in front of unbelievers, and the unbelievers have a poor image of Island Grace Gospel Center, if there are such things going on. And it's a real disgrace. Why cannot these people bring such matters to the elders? Why cannot these people bring such matters to the leaders and let them thrash out the matters? But no, we would bring to the public and wash all the dirty linen before them. And so this is a case where not only the Church of Corinth suffered, but we today have the same problem when people do these kind of things. Let's go on to verses 5 and 8. 5 to 8. Let us read verses 5 to 8. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather allow yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Alright? When we start accusing one another and taking such cases to court, or to put it in more a practical manner, and start to accuse one another in our assembly, in front of other people who are not Christians, what is happening? Paul says there, is there not even one brother or one sister in your assembly who is able to judge these matters? Why must you bring all this outside? Paul says, one, you're wrong in doing this. That's one. Two, between the two brothers, if the brother is wronged, why are you bringing this matter to court or to the public? Cannot you suffer wrong? Cannot you just, well, all right. He says whatever is against me, my conscience is right and I'm right, I'm not going to bother about it. He can say all behind me, all the things, bad things about me. Be prepared to suffer wrong. So, these were conditions that were existing in the Corinthian church. And Paul says, the one who is wronged and who brings to court is wrong, number one. Number two, he is wrong. He is not prepared even to suffer wrong. Just to suffer a little bit, perhaps. And to start to fight for his rights and cause a lot of problems. So, the Lord is not given a preeminence. The church is divided. They were sanctified. You must remember, these people, they are now saints. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, to the saints in Corinth, they are saints, they are holy people, made sanctified by the Lord. How can they be doing these things? They therefore need to behave like saints. Verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor self-adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Right. There are 10 of them. Paul listed 10 of them. 10 specific wrongs that they did. And he said, look, do you know that these people are not fit for the kingdom of God? And you were some of these before. Such were some of you. Verse 11. Such were some of you. 10 of them. He repeated 6 of them already in chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's consider these 10 serious sins of brothers and sisters which need separation. With such, the decision was, you are not to eat with. With such, no, not to eat with. Now, Paul says you have got to separate from them. Now, of course, these are serious sins, not the superficial and on the surface sins. These are those that are serious, that merit even being taken to court. So it's a very serious crime. Not something that is superficial, as the word may suggest. All right, let's start and see what they are. Number one, these sins that Paul had listed, some of the members of the church committed them before they were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you had committed these things. Now, in chapter 5:11, Paul also listed the same 6 crimes. And he said, if any man that is called a brother, now it's happening now. In the church in Corinth, these people were like that before. Now, having been converted, they are supposed to be saints and sanctified, but they still go back. They still go back to their old ways, and they still commit these things. And therefore, Paul says, if any man that is called a brother, please note, this is not anymore the sin of an unbeliever. It is a sin of a brother or a sister who is present in the midst. And what are the sins that they can possibly commit? What are they? Number one, chapter 6, verse 11, fornication. Fornication. Now, the word fornication comes from the Greek word pornos. I'm sure at once many of you recognize this word, because this is where we have the word pornography. Is this a prevalent thing today? In those times, there were a lot of pornographic acts being committed. What could they be? Now, this Greek word pornos, fornication, has been translated many ways in many translations, sometimes to dilute the meaning so that it is not so obvious. It has been translated as immorality. It has been translated as sexual sin in other translations, and so on. But actually, what it is, let me read to you what the implications are. A fornicator is a person whose life is marked by unlawful sexual indulgence, who is constantly satisfying his lusts. The term would include the use of a prostitute, the license of a forbidden relationship, homosexuality, lesbianism, obscene sexual acts, child interference, the sexual act between persons and morals and marriage. Now, I guarantee you this. You don't have to look far to look for the sins of fornication. You just have to go into your bedroom. If you have a computer there, press a button there and you can Google for pornography and you can see all these things already. As simple as that. And today, we find that these things have come into the church. And we find young people, not only young people, older ones too, in the quietness and solitude of their bedroom, where the computer is, press one button, and they see what they want to see. And not only that, now it's made simpler. It's difficult to carry one heavy computer around wherever you go. Now a tablet is enough. No, better, a phone is enough. You can see all these things. Now, young people, you are exposed to all this. You are exposed to all this. And some of you are commit all these things too. Now, this is a serious sin. Pornography. And Paul is very direct here. He says, some of you. And now you are also. You have gone back to the old ways. So, fornicators. Second in the list, idolaters. Idolaters, of course, these Christians in Corinth, they came from an idolatrous background. They were idol worshippers before. All right? But now they do not worship idols. But they worship some other thing. They worship substitutes of God. Instead of worshiping God, they worship his substitutes. And we find that Paul had to accuse some of them as they have made their belly their gods. They have made their belly their gods. Today, food is for the body. And you just have got to go internet and you see the number of recipe books available. You just have got to meet with young adults. And the thing they discuss about is food, food, food. Right. It is nothing wrong with food. But when food becomes, or the belly becomes your God, then something is wrong. So we need to be take care, to be aware of these kind of things that will lead, take us away from God. Adulterers, violators of the marriage bed. Now, I have made a difference in my slide on the screen. Those in color, in white, those in white are also from chapter 5, verse 11. Those in yellow are extras which are added to chapter 5, verse 11, so that you have new ones being dealt with also. Adulterers. It's another list. Violators of the marriage bed. Can there be adulterers in the church, in the assembly? It's unthinkable. And yet, it has happened. In my connection with assemblies, in Penang itself, we have a few cases where a married person has relationship with another and then has left his wife or left her husband. And they have gone elsewhere. Just 2 weeks ago, I received a very, very sad news. And this time from a missionary. He wrote, and the title was a very, very sad story. His wife of 12 years, had left him. They have children, 3 children. But his wife had left him for another man. And this is a missionary for another man. How did she get to know the other man? Facebook. Facebook. I'm being frank with you. And before that, she had spent a lot of time on Facebook. And through Facebook, she came to know of this man. And this man lured her away from the missionary. And so the missionary today by himself with the 3 children. Is it possible? That's why I'm saying I need to deal with this even in an assembly like Allen English Gospel Center, because I do not know you. Some of these things might be, have been committed. I'm speaking from my heart, not from my mind, because I see things happening and I'm very sad. Thieves taking what is not theirs. Of course, hopefully, there is none in the assembly here. But in the assembly, Island Grace Gospel Center, I have come to know that there are a number of you who have been victims of snatch thieves. That this area in Island Grace is notorious for snatch thieves. And you have been victims of them. Well, that's outside. Hopefully, there's none inside. Because we are saints, and we need to behave like saints. Extortioners exact more than their those who exact more than their due. I'm happy today we have a government in Penang that has taken down all the bills from loan sharks. Otherwise, everywhere you go, you can see all the bills from loan sharks asking you to loan money from them. And then after that, charging you high interest. And then if you cannot repay, you get killed. Well, we don't think that there are extortioners in an assembly. Hopefully there are not. We do not know because we are made up of so many kinds of people. Some may have that kind of background, but we praise the Lord that you have been saved from such. Covetous. Covetous may not be just coveting another person's property, but it is the greed in oneself. For the sake of money, you are prepared to betray your friend. You are prepared to step on to your colleague in the same office as you. You are prepared to leave your Christian principles just to get that promotion, just to get that extra money. And this is the very key of corruption. And this, we all know, is the very issue that is being discussed in the government of this country today. Corruption. So that today we find things are not moving because of corruption. All right? But again, hopefully in our assembly we do not have such things. Effeminate. Effeminate is a very vague word. So much so that many people have many ideas about it and are not sure what it means. It is from the Greek word malakos, and which has a very uncertain meaning. Literally, it just means soft, something soft. And it may refer to clothing that is a very soft texture, perhaps. Figuratively, it can mean a catamite, a child being abused by adults. And this is prevalent. We don't have to go far to know of this, even in Christian circles today. Today, the big issue faced by the present Pope is the many accusations, allegations, and cases brought to court of priests, of bishops even, who take advantage of the boys in their under the charge and have sex with them. This is a big issue in the Roman Catholic Church. And I suppose in many other organized Protestant churches too. This is not something that is strange. According to Vine, effeminate means addicted to sin of the flesh. Barclay, those who have lost their manhood, who behave like women. Those who make women of themselves, Darby. Abusers of themselves as women, Kelly. Who, in a sexual relationship between sexes, between two people of the same sex, this person would take the passive role. In other words, as NIV and NRSV translates it, male prostitutes. Alright, today this is a big question, even in our country. In our country, the Islamic faith is directly against such practices and against such people. And there's a big issue, whether action should be taken against these people. Now, we need to show love, okay? We need to understand that they are human beings, they have souls and their spirits who need to be saved. But we should not encourage them in their practice. They can get away from the practice as the people in Corinth church were. As such were some of you. They were like that before. But they had come to trust in the Lord, to be sanctified. But unfortunately, because they did not know the word of God deep enough to allow the word of God to dwell in their hearts, they went back. They went back into their old ways. And so, this is a challenge to all of us to beware. Leaders, especially of the assembly, must beware that these things sometimes are practiced, put under the carpet, and we do not know. But Soon it may spread, and it may be like the leaven, leavening the whole lump, and the whole church may be corrupt. Abusers of themselves, mankind. Just as those effeminate will take the passive role in a sexual relationship between people of the same sex, abusers of themselves will be the ones who take the active role in such a relationship. And we need also to realize that this is common even in our very conservative society in Malaysia today. Drunkards. This can be found even in the churches and in the assemblies. The only thing is, we do not know. I'm not referring to those who take a pack of drink now and again and so on, and perhaps those who take it for their health. No. I'm referring to those who are addicted to alcoholism. Now, we need to beware. Revilers, users of violent, vulgar language. We don't only see this outside among politicians whose tongue is so vulgar, especially against the female sex, that today even the unbelieving world is against them. But unfortunately, this also happens among Christians. You just have to go into Facebook and you'll be surprised how many of our own Christians using vulgar language on the Facebook. It's very saddening that young people who have grown up to love the word, who know the truth, their tongues can be so vulgar and they write vulgar words against people whom they do not like. Now, these are things that we see, not only in the church in Corinth, but in our own local context. So we need to beware. Hence, with such an one, know not to eat. With such a man, do not even eat, an IV says. Don't get me wrong. It does not mean that these people should be boycotted completely. The elders, pastors with a pastoral heart should still contact them, should still lead them, guide them, and bring them back to the truth. Don't leave them completely. But the others, you have got to not to eat with them, to show them that this is indeed something that must be disciplined. God loveth whom he chasteneth. And unless we are prepared to chasten the person out of love, with the hope to restore the person, then we will allow that person just to carry on in his own way, going further and further from the Lord. Alright, I go back to the problem of accusing one another in court. Remember, we are still in chapter 6. There are these people who should behave better. They need to behave like saints and not sinners, as was listed just now. Why? You will note that most of the sins listed, the 10 of them, many of them have to do with the bodies. The bodies. Fornication, effeminate, abuses of the body, all these are body sins. Now, why is the Lord so particular about this? Because your body, my body, they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Lord is so very, very precise in his judgment and anger and wrath over those who abuse their bodies. Chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. Food for the body, and the body for food. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? Now we know why the Lord make it so serious in the sins that were listed now, that they who committed such sins must be put aside. Because the bodies are God's temples. The Holy Spirit indwells there. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it his abode. The temple is for God's glory. How then can we abuse these bodies? Not only for fornication, but also for food, that we need to keep our bodies strong and healthy for his use, and not to allow our bodies to deteriorate into something that cannot be used by the Lord anymore. Now, I'd like you to note this. This only not only applies to the individual body, you and your body and my body, but it also applies to the body of the local church. Here in chapter 6, it refers to the is singular, the body there, and the your there is singular. It refers to your body, my body. But in chapter 3, we find the same phraseology there. In chapter 3 and verse 16. Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? King James is very clear. Here it says ye, which is plural. The other one is you, which is singular. Here in chapter 3, Paul is saying, the church, ye, the church, are the temple of God. You are the temple of God, the church. And because it is the church, which is the temple of God, it must be kept holy. Therefore, these things must not be allowed to be present. And now you see the argument why Paul was so very strict in these things. Okay, so do not defile that body, whether it refers to the church or to your own body. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, today, in the world, the wisdom of the world says, you have your right. Exercise your right. But the Bible says, you have your right, but you will not use your right for the sake of the other person. For the sake of God, you will not use your right. All things are right to me, lawful unto me, but all things are not good. When I use that right of mine, it may not mean for the good of the party concerned. I will not be brought under the power of any. I am not going to be a slave to my right, that I must always exercise my right. It is my right. It is your right. When you go on the traffic road, on the road, and it is your right to cross the road, the person who breaks the law does not bother, and he comes along, and it's your right to be wrong and be dead. So let us be careful when we exercise our rights. I wanted to go to chapter 7, but I doubt if I have time. Go back and read it, and I may see you another time every year. Then I'll deal with this. Chapter 7 to chapter 10 is a tremendous chapter because it deals with relationships. Relationships between male and female. Now, I have no time. I'll stop here. I'll go on to the summary of what chapter 7 to 10 and what we have dealt with when I shall deal with the next time I see you. Okay, next Lord's Day. We have dealt with relationship between male and female. Then we are going to deal with, in the will of the Lord, a relationship between those who eat meat offered to idols and those who do not. Chapter 8. Then we shall deal with relationship between the missionary and the church members. Chapter 9. Then relationship between Israel and God and the church and God. Chapter 10. All these have to deal with relationships in chapters 7 to 10. Then we come to chapter 11, beginning a new section up to chapter 14. We deal with public participation in the local church. How a member of the local church should participate meaningfully. So, may the Lord now grant you the grace and the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Lord bless. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have considered thy word and we see how serious and solemn it is. Help us, O Lord, as a church to be sanctified, holy, and righteous, and to be a good reflection of the church in heaven, that we may go out to the world around and bring in the people, that they too may belong to the church. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful to thee. We commit ourselves to thee thus. We commit this assembly into thy hands. And above all, Lord, in the next few days to come, we commit this country into your hands. Lord, even as the country goes to the polling station to vote in a new government, we do pray that the right government may be voted in, one that will be sympathetic towards thine causes, so that thine people may have freedom to come together to worship thee and to read thy word. And Lord, the opportunity to reach out to others too. We do pray for safety, security in this country, that Lord, on polling day itself, we may find thee controlling every circumstance so that there will be no problems in this country of ours. We ask these things, Lord, as we commit all the people, the parties concerned, into thy hands. Take control, O Lord, that thy sovereignty be the rule for everyone in this country. We ask these things, giving thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.